24th, and we are in chapter 23. So, in Pasuk Zion, Yirmiyahu says that the way we see God in a redemptive form will change. Right? Remember, there is an opinion about whether we should remember Yetzias Mitzrayim in the days of Mashiach. It's probably at the end of your notes there. Right? So, Ben-Azai said that, Ben-Zoma said that when Mashiach comes, the miracles of the return to Israel in the future time, from Ethiopia, from Russia, from all over the world, will be greater than the return from Egypt. The numbers are greater. More Jews returned to Israel in the early 90s than ever before in our history. Plus, Yeshayahu, if you recall a few years ago, remember he said that the return will be like the return from Egypt. You won't have to go through water. You won't get your feet wet in the water. So, in the first time when we left Egypt, God did part a body of water for us, which was extremely miraculous. Now, if you asked people at that time, as they were standing by the sea with the Egyptians approaching, what would be a greater miracle? For these waters to part and for us to walk through on dry land, right? Or for hundreds and thousands of people in the future to take heavy flying objects, machines in the air that will take people not on water, but in the air, and ask them which one is a greater miracle. To part the water like this, so we can walk right through, and not get our feet wet, or to walk, to ride through these heavy objects in the air, and also not get our feet wet. So I'm sure they would think that the second one is a much greater miracle. To ride heavy flying objects in the air?
No, it's not. But we have it all the time.
No, we have it today.
We have it today, but back then,
the people leaving Egypt could not imagine such a
thing.
In any event, the point is that when Yeshayahu records this new miraculous Metzius, and he says that it will be greater than the redemption from Egypt, there are all sorts of functions of this. How is the return in the future greater? It's sheer numbers. There will be more Jews in the world, and the numbers will be greater. Okay. So what does Yeshayahu mean? What does Yirmiyahu mean? Does he mean that we won't keep Pesach anymore? We won't say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim anymore? Let's read the words. L'chein hinei amim ba'im ne'um Hashem. V'lo yomru od chai Hashem asher ha'eloz b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim. Ki im chai Hashem asher ha'eloz v'asher hevi yazera b'nei Yisrael me'eretz tzafon mikol ha'aretzos asher yidachtim sham v'yoshvu alad masam. You will no longer say, as the Lord lives who took us out of Egypt. You will say, as the Lord lives who took us out of the northern countries. All these countries to the north. Now, in a simple level, as Abravanel points out, this is not coming to change our relationship with God. This is not coming to say that Yetzias Mitzrayim will be in the background and no longer to be observed. No. Chai Hashem means what? How do we usually introduce Chai Hashem? Chai Hashem is an oath. When people take an oath in court, they used to say, as the Lord lives who took us out of Egypt, what I'm going to say is true. Right? So what they're saying here is that oath is going to be from then on, as the Lord lives who took us out of Europe and Asia and other places. Okay? That's all. It's not going to change any mitzvahs, any relationship with God. It's just that in court, when you take an oath, you're going to say it this way. That's a serious reduction of the import of this prophecy. I mentioned last week the Ramban, who said that it refers not to an oath, but to the way we call the months. Until this time, whenever you refer to a Jewish month, you refer to it by a number from Yetzias Mitzrayim. If you wanted to refer to Tishrei, you didn't call it Tishrei. There's no names for the months in the Torah. You refer to it as a month from which event?
Nisan
Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the future, you will give new names to the months. Right? What do we see? When Bnei Yisrael returned from Babel, you see in books like Esther, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Daniel, Ezra Nehemiah, Divrei Yamim, the months have names. The names we use today. All right? Now, is there anything wrong with giving new names to the months? No. It's also not wrong to give new names to the days of the week. All right? we call certain days of the week, Saturday, Thursday, those are names of idols. Those are idolatrous names. Thor's Day, Saturn's Day, these are gods. There's nothing wrong with using that because we know it's not a god when we call it that. So too, the months of the year in Hebrew are names of Babylonian gods. Tammuz was the name of a god. It's okay to use these names as long as we know they're not gods. So we can use the names. But one thing we shouldn't do,
the numbers.
Shouldn't give it new numbers. Don't give new numbers to the days of the week, and don't give new numbers to the days of the months of the year. Now, the days of the week we don't do. We don't call today, today we call the Yom Shlishi. But it would be a breach if we call today the second day of the week, like Christians do. So why do we take it so for granted that I can call this the 11th month of the year, like Christians do? We shouldn't. But we do. We routinely do. Right? I was asked to fill out a form the other day, and I see everyone on the form, 11, 11, 11, 11, 11. I wrote out N-O-V.
What happens when I leave you the
two squares?
Then you're stuck.
No, E-F-sharp. But I visited at Fort Tryon Home yesterday. I see every line, all the line down, 11, 11, and I write out the month. Because I don't want to keep recalling this, the 11th month is a breach of this prophecy. Okay, we did that last week. Lanavim Nishpar Libi, Pasuk Tes, is what we're up to. Okay? Now, sometimes we have people around the room to read. If anyone would rather not, let's just say pass, if you will. But I'll start the first one. Lanavim Nishpar Libi, Bikirbi. Rochafu kolatz mosai. Hoyisi ki ishi kor kgever avaroyayin mipnei Hashem mipnei divrei kodesho. This I would have started as a new chapter. It's clearly a new inyan coming up now. Who gave us these chapter delineations? Goyim, Christians made the chapter numbers. A bishop in the Middle Ages did it. What was his rhyme and reason? I can't tell. Didn't tell us. But the fact is, I admit that the beginning of this chapter does mention poor leadership. And we continue now with the prophets and their horrible mischaracterization of what God wants. Most of the prophets of this day were saying, your behavior is fine, you're doing okay, we don't need to change anything. And Yirmiyahu was railing against their bad behavior. So the people don't want to listen to that. If you have the choice to listen to someone constantly telling you need to improve, your life is not as it should be, and someone else telling you you're doing fine, which one are you going to prefer to hear? Right? So never mind that Yirmiyahu is saying, listen, I'd rather not say these things either, but I have to. I see I need to improve you. Right? When I see someone in shul with his tefillin here on the side, I have a tefillin. Let me tell you, because if tefillin is on the side, it's as if they're not wearing it. So, but when you tell someone your tefillin, he gets upset. How am I? You should say, my tefillin is off to the side. I want you to tell me. That's obviously a minor thing. But if something is wrong with me, I want to be corrected. Now, it depends how you tell someone. Okay. Anyway, Yirmiyahu did not mince words in this book. Right? Maybe his first few days on the job, he was more understanding. But the prophets in the Bible tend to be very, very, black and white. They don't leave any leeway for reasons why the people might not be more charitable, while the Talmud does. Reasons why there might be some dichotomy in income, and the prophets blast the insensitivity of the people in not caring for the poor. The Talmud gives excuses why maybe we're not taking care of the poor the way we should. What's the difference between the Bible and the Talmud, of why the Talmud seems to be more understanding, or in a rabbi's drasha? Rabbi's drasha can't be so black and white as to say this is the way it has to be. You have to understand what there are two sides to things, and this is the way I prefer. But you know what? When the circumstance requires, you try to give the both sides. What's the difference? Why is the Talmud, the Rabbi, the Darshan more flexible than the prophet in the Bible? Because we're not speaking from God. My interpretation of the events of the day, and the way I want to share it with my people. So that's what they're hiring me to do, maybe there might be some differences. Right? There are certain laws of this land that even limit the clergymen about making certain political statements in public as a result. Or you can stay what you want in politics, but you may lose your tax-exempt status. Right? So you because of separation of church and state. But in what I mean to say is that the prophet is speaking from the word of God. So he's very sure of what he's saying. He knows this is what's going to happen if I don't correct the situation. Now, I will admit that there are times where different prophets see a similar thing, and each one says it over in his own unique way. Chagiga says Yeshayahu and Yechezkel saw a similar prophecy, and Yechezkel said it over the way he wanted in chapter 1 of his book, and Yeshayahu said it over the way he wanted in chapter 6 of his book. The Talmud compares the two and explains the differences. But they were quite sure that of the import of their mission. Right? If I listen to a news report and I say, oh, my people have to hear this, Israel is in danger, and I want to share the information, maybe my read of it is not right because I'm a prophet. So we have to say what we think it is, and then give perhaps the other side of what someone else might think. Right? You have shul with 100 members. You have 200 opinions now, and Yeshayahu was no different.
You're lucky that they aren't
200. Yeah. Is the daughter of a rabbi. The prophet may have felt the same, but he feels more sure of himself. Okay, so he says, "My heart is broken inside of me. My bones shake. I am like a drunk, like a man whose wine has overcome him. I have a hangover, because of God." Now, I've heard different prophets describe, especially in Sefer Tehillim, beautiful descriptions about what it means to be overcome with the Spirit of God.
But drunk?
Shchuras v'lo miyayin, Yeshayahu said, but that's not describing a divine experience. It's describing the exile. Right? What does he mean here? That he's saying the word of God is shaking my bones and breaking my heart and making me like drunk.
Because everybody hates me because I'm the word of God and I can't get back.
They hate me because of the word of God. Now you remember we did this back in chapter 20. When he spoke about how he wants to reject the divine mission because of all the trouble it gives him, but he can't. Kiminafim malah aretz. This place is filled with adulterers. There's no greater trespass than that. Kimipnei Allah of la haaretz. This land has become a velus, become a mournful land because of Allah. Now, Rashi says shvuah sheker. That's fair enough. Okay, people are swearing. It's interesting. Of all the Aseret HaDibros, swearing falsely is the only one where Hashem says ki lo yinakeh. I will not absolve you for swearing falsely, for taking my name so lightly as to use it like this. The first sign that someone's a liar is that they say, I swear to God. When you hear someone constantly say, I swear to God, it means they think so little of their own word that they have to bring God in it to be believed. Remember that time we were at a restaurant at Howard Johnson's when they had Ashkacha?
Yeah.
We asked for whipped cream, and the waitress said, it's kosher. So I said, I'd like to see the whipped cream itself, because some of them had the hashgacha, some of them didn't. So she's like, I swear to God, it's kosher. And she was wearing a big cross. So she said, I swear to God, it's kosher. So I said, I appreciate your religiosity, but I really do need to see it. She was so apologetic, because she came out with it, and she said, I'm so sorry, it's not kosher. So, and it had lard in it, it was fleshik, so my goodness. But that was my first sign that she didn't really check into it too much, was that she said, I swear, when someone's too sure of himself, then don't trust that person. That's why Yaakov didn't trust Reuven when he said, if I don't bring back Binyamin, you can kill my two sons. It didn't mean that he really didn't mean that his father will console himself with losing two sons by getting to kill two grandsons. He didn't mean that. He meant I'm so sure of myself that it won't happen, that you can take my two sons if it does. Yaakov says, you're too sure of yourself. Someone who's so sure of himself doesn't take the proper precautions over all the doubts and questions in life. So I don't want someone so
sure. Which school kids pick this expression up?
Copy it, they hear it. Yeah. Ibn Ezra says on the Pasuk, he says, to me it seems that all the other of the 9 Aseret HaDibros, a person does it, he gets it out of his system, but this one comes ingrained in you. So much that if you tell a person, you really shouldn't do that. Jews don't swear in God's name. It's really wrong. You know what he'll say? He'll say, I swear to God, I'll stop. Really, he writes that inside his parish.
Who said that?
Ibn Ezra, in his parish. Okay, so he says here that they're all swearing in God's name. You have Shunna Os Midbar. All of the cities around the desert are drying out. All their efforts, all their running around, all their might, all their strength is wasted. It's lost. It's not going to produce anything for them. Okay. Now, again, he's quite sure of himself. He's being clear about what's going to happen to the people. And he continues. What's going to happen to the Nevi'im? Sheila, would you read this to Pasuk Aleph?
כי גם נביא, גם כהן, חנפו, גם בביתי מצא תהילתם על השם.
The key word here is חנפו. The Nevi'im and the Kohanim are all חנפו. What do you have for חנפו? They're flatterers? What are the prophets in the...
Ungodly.
Prophet and priest are ungodly. See? Well, this is much better than that. Yeah, you can do much better than that. חנפו, כס חנפים, in the Gemara at the end of Sota, is flatterers, people that need to, but the real translation picks it up with the problem is much more than just being ungodly. Ungodly fits a whole lot of types of behavior. But flatterers is exactly the problem Yirmiyahu is referring to. The Kohen and the Navi is responsible for making the people better. Right? They're responsible for looking at bad behavior and fixing it. And doing it in a way that's likely to be heard. To give a word of rebuke and to tell, listen, this is wrong behavior. Not only is it wrong behavior, it's ruinous behavior. Right? Look where this behavior will take you. Mm-hmm. So to be for a Kohen, the worst thing a Navi and a Kohen can be is a Chanef. Right? And when Amos, of course, some 150 years before this, when he gave a devastating prophecy at the end of his book, so someone tells him, in Amatzia Kohen, he tells him, don't give such prophecies here. Go give prophecies in Yehuda and make a living in Yehuda by giving prophecies. In other words, the prophets made money. They gave a good promise for good events and good tidings, and they got paid for that. See, give me a prophecy. It's a good one, I'll pay you double. There is a Gemara at the end of Brachas that says that dream interpretations, right, will affect the individual. So they had a certain Bar Hedya, when he got paid for the dream interpretation, he would give a better interpretation. Mm-hmm. Tells a story about how Rav and Abaye gave 100 dream interpretations, and every time Abaye gave a tip and Rav didn't, so he kept on saying that, you know, something bad to Rav and something good to Abaye. But when it comes to prophecies, it doesn't quite work that way, right? So he says, Lochein yihye darkam. He says, their ways lehem chalak lakos. He says the word chalak lakos ba'afela. Oh my goodness, not just chalak lakos, but chalak lakos ba'afela. Afela is dark. Chalak lakos are...
It's
serpentine. It's tough enough to walk in a straight line in the dark.
Slippery,
it says here. Okay, slippery is probably better even. Slippery is better because, like in this week's parsha, Yaakov says, "Hine anochi ish chalak." I'm chalak. That's the word we use in Hebrew for glatt kosher, smooth lungs, right? Basar chalak is glatt in Hebrew. So anochi ish chalak ulayim ushen yavi. My brother is an ish sa'ir. He's got long hair all over him. I'm an ish chalak. What does he mean? Smooth. He means I don't have a lot of hair on my arm. You'll feel me in a second and see I'm not Esav. So here, however, it's a little different. It means smooth, means slippery. In English it has, and I believe in modern Hebrew, it has a negative connotation. Okay. Shifra, do you hear it? An ish chalak is like a slippery kind of person. A sly, a slippery,
slick.
What?
Like a smooth
talk, yeah. Slick. You've heard of that? Slick, remember that?
Yeah.
Okay.
If you live long enough, you hear it.
Yeah. Chalak lakos ba'afela. Yidachu, they will fall. V'nafluba, they'll have like an ear in yidachas. They'll be dismayed and they'll fall. Ki avi aleihem ra'osh nas pekud asam ne'um Hashem. I'm going to bring about their evil. And when that bad year comes, they won't, they'll feel it. Okay. All right, let's continue with your Gimel. Mrs. Treasure, would you like to read? Your Gimel.
13.
Would you like to read? Would you like to read?
Oh, no, I wasn't. Oh. Next time. Oh. Next week, I'm reading something else.
Okay.
Okay.
That's a good Gimel, over in the VA.
No, it's okay. In VA, Shomron, for Isi Tifla, He Nabu Bava. That's it.
Do it, Ami is Israel.
Vayasu Es Ami. Es Yisrael.
Okay, so he turns to the Nevi'im of Shomron. Now, this really needs interpretation. What is he talking about? Nevi'im Shomron or Isi Tifla? Have
what
seen
is
Tifla?
Not the Ikar. Not the Ikar. Well, that's what
that's Tafel with a test. Tifla is foolishness, abomination. Mm-hmm. You know, they're just Tiflus is stupidity. I've seen foolishness in the prophets of Shomron. Now, just coincidentally, I made reference to Amos. This is referring to Amos' prophets. But this is a long time ago. The Nevi'ei Shomron are dead 150 years already, 120 years. By the time he said this, maybe they're gone 100 years or so. 722, the northern kingdom was destroyed. So this is a little more than 100 years later. So what does he mean? Rashi says, Kodim Shekalu. This is what made them lose the nation, the northern tribes, because their prophets spoke in the name of Baal, Vayatu et Ami et Yisrael, and they caused Bnei Israel to be here. Vayatu is not so dissimilar to the Vayatu with a tes, means like taut.
Okay.
But here it means to drive them away from the true path. You see what Targum does with the word Vayatu, Bishum Ta'avosa. Translates it as if though the word is tes. Mm-hmm. Ta'avosa is umat'an, you see? Ta'ut. But that's the it's interesting. The Targum Yonasan to the word to idolatry is ta'avosa.
With
a tes, yeah.
Well, that's what Tifla, yeah.
Okay, so it's all in the same.
But
the
Tafa means like to err or wander or something.
Yes, to wander, like when Yaakov said, when Avram talked about Hashem having them wander. When the Bnei Yerushalayim ra'isi sha'arura, and sha'arura is something disgusting, right? In you, amongst the prophets of Yerushalayim, what's the English translation of sha'arura there? Do you have? 14.
They walk in lines. They commit adultery and they walk in lines.
Before that, right before that.
Horrible things.
Horrible things. Okay, there you go.
With horrible things.
Yeah.
Yeah,
in the first sentence.
Yeah.
When they Yerushalayim Reisi Sharai, see horrible things there. Na'of, v'haloch b'sheker, v'chizku yidei mereim, levilti shavu ishmeira aso. Hayuli chulam kistom v'yoshvea kamara.
Wow.
There is such horrible things going on in Israel. And they all support each other. You think, all right, let the evil die out. V'yartar romi kibecha. No. The evil has support. You know, there's a terrorist, but the terrorist needs support from someone. The terrorist can't do anything without Saudi Arabia, right? You have people who terrorize, but they have supporters. They have people who allow them to continue to do so. So you have the terror and you have the supporter. They're all working together, and that leads you to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is whenever they're brought out in Tanakh, Yeshayahu does in the very beginning of his book, the Haftarah of the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av. Yecheskel, very famous passages in Yecheskel describing life in Sodom. In fact, most of our midrashim about what went on in Sodom come from Yecheskel. Especially, and they all have one thing in common: they don't want outsiders.
So that's really like the shali shali v'shalach shalach.
Of course, right? They don't want outsiders. Why? Because their land before it was destroyed. The Torah says, "Kigan Hashem ke'eretz Mitzrayim." It was like the land of Egypt right near the Nile. It was the most fertile area of the Middle East. So they didn't want to share that with anyone. We want our own little tiny area because everyone's going to want to come in here. So they imposed all kinds of, from the Tanakh itself, you see, they imposed certain things if you wanted to pass by. But one that you might have remembered in school is that they put you on a rack. If you were too short, they'd stretch you out on the rack. If you're too tall, they'd chop off your feet. What is that? What does that mean?
Murder.
It means it's plain old Sodom type of behavior, but it means is that They wanted conformity. If you want to stay here, everyone has to be exactly alike, and we don't have any room for someone. Or like Migdal Bavel, so to say, a little bit. So here, but here, what Stomana Amora is, in terms of this pasuk, is that it's institutionalized evil. Evil is simply, it's understood. This is what our city is, and everybody knows it. This is what we do to people who come and try to come usurp from the outside. That's why when they let Lot in, because he was very wealthy, so they said, okay, you come in, you'll pay your foreigner tax, and you'll let you stay. But then when he dared try to lecture them, he didn't lecture them, he just invited some people in from the outside and said, don't take my daughters instead of them. Oh, this man will lecture us, he'll judge us, we let him stay with us, one of us, and right? I made an exception for him, and now he's judging us. So he says that the institutionalized evil in Israel has become like Sodom and Amorah. I'm going to feed you. La'ano is, I think, wormwood is usually how they translate some hemlock. It's a very, very poisonous plant. You have wormwood?
Wormwood.
Okay. Vishkisim Meirosh. I hope it's not. What do you have as your translation of it? There is sometimes. It's a poisonous plant.
Yeah.
What does it say?
G-A-L-L.
Oh,
gall.
Yeah, that's right. All right. So that's good. There's a good interpretation.
I want to send you something. You have email, so I don't have a pen.
Okay.
Which has to do just with this institutionalized.
Right. So he says, "Ki me'eis nevi'ei Yerushalayim yatzochanu pa l'chol ha'aretz." I see what took down those prophets of Shomron is what's taking down the prophets of Yerushalayim. This is a common theme that Yirmiyahu uses. He says, "Listen, we have a good representation. 120 years ago, prophets spoke to the northern kingdom to repent, and they didn't, and they died. We're becoming worse because we have them to learn from, and we're not learning from them." Right? Yechezkel dedicated an entire chapter to this. It's chapter 16, where he talks about two sisters. You remember this? Ahola and Aholiva. Mm-hmm. Remember that? And he talks about the two sisters who were very sinful. And Ahola was the older sister, and she was sinful and died. The younger sister should have learned Aholiva, and she didn't. She sinned in the same way. Shouldn't I make the same thing happen to her? Okay. So it's not, but there's no salvation because the prophets simply don't give them a chance to improve. Kol Amar Hashem Tzvakos. Al tishmu al divrei hanaviim hanibim lachem habilim hema eschem. Chazon libam midaber lo mipi Hashem. Don't listen to the words of these prophets. Now look at the word. See the word mahabilim? It's a very unusual word. Pasuk Tetzayin, 16. Mahabilim, very rare to have a shva under the hay like that. See it? Mahbilim. You have to get a little huh in the back of your voice there. Not too long. Mahbilim. Mahbilim. Alright, so what is the shorish of that word?
Hevel.
Okay. This takes us back to the beginning of the Sefer where Yirmiyahu complained about the people and their pursuits. It says, Vayelchu acharei ha-hevel. You pursued hevel and nonsense. Next word, vayehebalu. And you became nonsense. You become what you pursue. Medrash tells stories about to compare it to Abraham when he ran his father's idol store, I-D-O-L store. His father had to go away for a little while. And it describes his experiences. This strong man comes in and says, I want to buy an idol for my house. He goes, Abraham says, what kind of idol do you want? He goes, I want a big strong idol with a big hammer in his hand. So a young lady, a small lady, comes in with a little cane. He goes, I'd like an idol, please. He goes, what kind of idol do you want? Come on, a nice, small, little idol. Right? Everyone orders an idol that is themselves. Because while we're told that we're created in God's image and we should try to aspire to godliness, they are creating their gods in their own image. Right? And you should see the amazing stories. I mean, they're more interesting. I say more interesting. If I have stories of the gods of Canaan and Babylonia who are fighting amongst each other, and this god steals that god's wife, and he arranges for him to trip up on, in a battle, and then he steals his raiment and his fleece and his coat, and by wearing the coat he gets all kinds of magical powers. And then he's jealous of man, so he convinces these gods to bring a flood on the world. What do they do? They're stories of their gods. They're like people. They have human failures, profound human failures, which are only exacerbated because they have the power to do whatever they want. So when you're jealous and you have godly powers or kingly powers, chaval, what's going to happen? Fighting with each other and bringing thunderbolts, and this is the way they related to their gods. The chief god in Canaan was called Baal Hamod because he coveted and took whatever he wanted. So when Achav wants a vineyard and he doesn't know how to go about getting it, but his wife grew up with worshipping Baal Hamod, she knows how to get a vineyard that you want. You're the king. What are you talking about? It's a good thing for you to covet and take. That's what anyone in my nation would do. She's not acting as a She's acting as a bad Israelite, but she's not acting as a bad Canaanite. Right? It's Thrasymachus in Plato's Republic who says that virtue is the interest of the stronger. Ring a bell? Okay. All right, so Omrim Amor Lemana'atzai Diber Hashem Shalom Yelochem. They say to my detractors that all will be well. You're fine. You're not doing anything wrong. But Yirmiyahu calls them my detractors. But the prophets say you're doing everything okay. V'chol holeich b'shrirus libo amru lo tavo aleichem ra. All these people who walk in the path of their own desires, they all say nothing wrong will happen. Because shalom, shalom. Yirmiyahu's response, v'ein shalom. There is no peace. Emma, would you read Yud Ches? Ki mi omad?
For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord as he should perceive and hear his word? Who has attended to his word and heard it?
Okay, so he says the word for counsel here is sod. Sod is a secret because you tell secrets in an inner council. Right? Who is in on the secrets of God? Who is in on the inner council of God but me? To know what God is really thinking about these things. Right? Who's listening to this that should hear? Because you're all mischaracterizing what God wants. Hinei sa'aras Hashem chema. Right? Hinei sa'aras Hashem chema yotza. V'sa'ar mischole al rosh v'sha'im yachol. The great storm is coming. It's up there in the north. It's called Babylonia. Right? It's a storm that's just brewing right now. Remember the very first... The second prophecy about the pot, with the bellows fanning the flame for the pot, the fire to rise. The flame isn't even up yet. It's just starting now, just getting it started. I can have Nebuchadnezzar, who's just a young teenager now, I can have him die on a horse, while riding on a horse. And I can change all of history. The way Yirmiyahu characterizes this is not unlike prophet, let's say, coming in 1912 to Europe and saying, things look good now, things are prosperity, but there will be great upheaval in the next 40 years in this continent. Great upheaval. And if you change your ways and act in accordance to my wishes, I can, with some small changes, this person can slip and fall, and I'll make it rain so that carriage he's driving goes off the cliff. Whatever it is, I make small changes in the world right now with people who are young, before they have a chance to so adversely change history, and I can make that happen. But I'm not going to make it happen unless you change. This is the way Yirmiyahu presents it there, right? So he says, I can make the storm happen to change things. Right? But if you don't change, God is going to come through with all of these threats. And you know what? When at the end of time, you'll understand it. Like we're talking right now. The only difference is we can look back at 1912, we can look back at Yirmiyahu. What about now? You know, a year from now, we're going to say, if only I could go back to November 24th, 2009. Oh yeah, we'll do things differently. Right, so But he's saying that, you know, a time will come quite a bit later where you'll look back at these times and you'll understand. Lo shalachti es hanaviim behem ratzu. Lo dibarti aleihem behem dibo. I didn't send those prophets, but they're running to speak to you. I didn't give them any message, but they're prophesying. Okay? V'imamdu b'sodi, if they had been in my council, v'yashmiu dvarai, esami v'yishivum midarkam hara umeirom alaleihem, if they were inside my council, they would not just give a plumber to their behavior and say, pay up a nice pidyon for my good prophecy to make you feel comfortable. No! The job of a prophet, get this, this is an encapsulation of the prophets, to make the comfortable uncomfortable and to make the uncomfortable comfortable. You're too comfortable. Let me tell you what's wrong. So, this is uncomfortable to hear. Okay, that's what I'm here for. And now those of you who are uncomfortable, let me give you some comfort. Got it? Okay. Ha'elokei mikarov oni yom Hashem b'lo elokei mirachok. Is that a question? It's not. It's a statement. Ha'elokei mikarov she'ini ro'eh elo b'samuch samuch li ve'in b'koach lishpot esetachtonim she'in b'chokim mimeni ve'in yodeh b'maasehem. These are yellow. I mean, the Radak says that these are talking about Elohim Acherim. Okay. He says it's a question.
So it doesn't have a chata?
I guess it doesn't always have to. But it should. It's not good grammar if it doesn't. Okay. If you look at the next pasuk, you'll see what this means. Am I only close by? Am I not the God also from those who are far away? That seems to be the pshat. But imisoser ish b'misterim b'ani lo arenu nu Hashem. If someone hides in the most hidden of places, doesn't think I can't see him. Halo es hashemayim v'saretz ani malei nu Hashem. I fill the heavens and the earth. I'm everywhere. You can't hide from me. Shamati es hasher amru hanavim ani bim bishmi sheker lemor. Cholamti. I hear the words of the prophets. They say, I'm dreaming a dream. I see the vision. I'm sharing it with you. How much longer do I have to suffer these lies of these people? They're tamis libam. Now let me interrupt for a moment. If you were living in this day listening to these words, it wouldn't have been so pasha to decide to hear me out. Not so pashut. Why doesn't God give his prophets a little more assuredness? God, if you want them to hear your word, you want them to change, why are you making it so popular to not heed the prophets? Remember the irony, the only prophet who was fully successful is the only prophet who wanted to fail. Yonah wants to fail. He wants to run. He doesn't want to give the prophecy. And he arranges it to such a state that by the time he gets the message, they're willing to listen to it.
Like Eov.
Now, Eov is not necessarily called on a mission like Yonah, but the prophets
were called.
But
he is in one whether he's called or not.
But the point is that the prophets themselves did not have the... Look, Moshe, who did have a staff, where locusts by the billions flew right out of it, that spread darkness across the sky, that split the sea before the people. So many things this staff did before you. And still they rebelled against him. Right? We're stiff-necked people. Right? I just want to get up to especially Pasuk Chof Ches. Right? Hachoshvim la'ashkiach es ha-mishmi b'chalam osam. They think that to cause my people to forget my name in their dreams. Pasuk Chof Zayin. They think that they can get me to forget, to get the people to forget my name. They think that they can, through their wisdom and their incantations, that they can take over the system and make people think that they're dependent on them. The same way that those who gave prophecy in the name of Baal did, that you know from Sefer Melachim, right? Hanabi asher ito chalom yisaper chalom. Whoever has a dream, speak a dream. Vashir dvri tori daber dvri emes. And the one who has the truth, speak truth.
But when they say they have a dream, and who was the one coming to their dream if they're trying to make them forget Hashem?
They're not saying purposely forget God. They're saying by their actions that you don't, that God is satisfied with your behavior. Right? Now here's the upshot of this discussion. Ma la teven es habor ne'um Hashem. What does straw have to do with grain? Says the Lord. Now, I think I might have mentioned this last time. It's a famous pasuk. There is a sefer called Bina B'Mikra. Excellent sefer. It was so excellent that it was translated into English. A very rare thing to be done back in the 50s. And he was writing these studies on the parsha before Nechama Leibowitz. His name was Yisachar Yaakovson. And he wrote a very, very important book on the Siddur, a 5-volume book called Nesiv Bina. His greatest work, the one that's probably used the most in the world, is an indispensable book on the Haftorah, is called Bina B'Mikra. I'm sorry, Bina B'Mikra is his book in the Torah. Chazon HaMikra. It's a 2-volume set. I mean, it's a nice Bar Mitzvah present these days. Chazon HaMikra, it gives all our Torahs, it's in Hebrew. That one hasn't been translated, but his work on the Torah has been translated. The translation is called Meditations on the Torah. Maybe you've seen it. It was very popular back in the 50s and 60s, Meditations on the Torah. And he gives each parsha 5 or 6 pages of a study on that parsha. One topic. And his topic on parshas Baha'aloscha is this pasuk. How to understand this pasuk in the context of the parak. Why Baha'aloscha? What is the difference between parshas Baha'aloscha? No, the Haftarah of Baha'aloscha is Chanukah, is the menorah in Parsha Zechariah, in Sefer Zechariah. Because Parsha's Baha'aloscha is when Miriam and Aaron question, not Moshe's wife, they're not questioning his wife, they're questioning his prophecy, his prophetic ability. Not some, the idea of his wife was a small thing. Yishol Kushis HaShavakach. That Moshe was, according to at least the Drash, that Moshe was rejecting family life because of how close he was to God. So Miriam said, does God only speak to him? God speaks to us too. We maintain family life. Right? What makes him think he has to? So it wasn't a question about family. If they wanted to help his family life, they would have gone straight to him. What they were talking about was that if you think you're such a great prophet that you can't have any family connections, well, what about us? So what the Torah calls Moshe right at that point an anav. Humble. What does that honor have to do with that story? The answer is, if Moshe were not such a humble man, he would have told you all the time how God appears to him at any moment and how different he is than you are. You don't know how different he is because he's such a humble man, right? So that is the parsha. And plus, everything earlier in the parsha, although it's very disparate stories, all seem to have to do with some form of communication. The Chatzotros, the trumpets to God, right? It talks about the Nevi'im and what they would, how Levi'im, and how they would sing to God. It talks about the menorah, which is also a type of communication. The menorah is really a human face with seven, you know, three pairs, ears, eyes, the nostrils, and then there's one mouth that communicates all of this. So the menorah is like the shamas is the mouth. It's only one of those, right? We have three other receptacles for sensation, and the mouth determines whether for good or for bad. And you have the Lashon Hara, which is the worst form of communication. You have the kvetching of the Yisrael, the Saf Suf. So the different forms of communication. You have the Shaila, the question about Pesach Sheni. There's no higher form of communication than there's the Halachic Shaila. And it ends with the debate about Moshe's prophetic ability and the Lashon Hara. So what does this have to do with straw and wheat? This is it. This is how Yaakovson explains all of this. He says that if you put some strands of straw here, some strands of wheat here, they will look very similar. Both come from the ground, and they don't look too different. Just that one, chop it up and you'll see, you can try to mix it with water and make it into a flour and thresh it. It's going to just continue to disappear further and break down further and further and further until it's a soupy mess that can't be made into anything. That's why animals eat it. The other thing on this side, you break it down, you have a thread of millstone on top of it, and you make it into flour, mix it with water, you can knead it into something and bake it. But when it was both in their raw form on the table, they look the same. Malatev and Sabor. Those false prophets look. They sometimes look better than the real prophet. You know why? They're well groomed. They're well trained. They take homiletic courses. They take social service. They get paid much better. Right? My grandfather, who was a Rav in Ponovich, he said the difference between a Rav, a European Rav, and what you have here in America, is that the American Rabbanim, when you see them from a distance, they look wonderful. They have tevin boards. You get close to them and you see, they don't know what to do. But the European Rabbanim, from far, look at this, he's not wearing a top hat, the suit is a little disheveled. But you get close and you see the gems, you see the hadras panim, and you see what they are. But they can be fooled, because the false prophets were trained very well in sounding right. Okay, that's the Tevin and the Bar, and we'll have to finish the Perek next time. And there's a beautiful, beautiful pasuk to start with. I'm so excited to start next week with Halokot Verika Eishnu Mashem Kipatish Shifotzeit Sola. Rashi considered this pasuk to be a foundation for the type of Perek he would write to the Torah. I hope that excites you to come back. Rashi considered Pasuk Choftes, he quotes it very often in his Perush, to be the foundation of the type of Perush he wanted to write to the Torah. A word is like fire, like a hammer that strikes the stone. What happens when the hammer strikes the stone? Sparks fly in many different directions. So that's the many directions of the Torah. That's why he gives Pshat, Rashi, and Medrash. Okay, we'll start with that in Mitzvah Shem next time.